The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Think about how I experienced brokenness, I can say that it's a lot just centered around my family, and not even my immediate family, but just the line of leadership within my family. So my great-grandfather being a poor leader to my grandpa and my grandpa to my dad, which then just caused me to be exposed to an environment growing up that was just full of abuse and manipulation and adultery and domestic abuse and verbal abuse. So then I would say that that specifically then caused brokenness inside myself. I sought worth through achievements. I sought worth through being popular, seeking, but nothing ever filled me. And which then I was never the girl that had the boy. So then that made me think that I wasn't worthy and I wasn't good enough and I wasn't the great leader. And I then looked internally to beauty and then sought worth through beauty. I was trying to control everything around me. And so I would work out all the time and became obsessed with working out and tried every diet imaginable, from those lovely drink diets to the Atkins diet, and just trying to control everything and seeking control so I could find worth. And then I think that led me absolutely nowhere. And then I overdosed on diet pills and then landed up in the ER. And so that would be the night that probably changed my life. And I kind of surrendered and I was just like, I can't do this anymore. Like, I can't put on this fake facade and act like I'm this woman that I'm not. And so I think it was just a part of surrender and say, I want to be a Christian, and I believe that Jesus created me. All my life, it was all about me, and just it was internal, and it was about what I looked like and what I could do. And He has just shown me that He has created all of us, and it's all for His love and His glory. And He doesn't leave me to sit here and dwell and working out. And there's bigger passions that He has for me for life. And so I think the greatest thing that He has redeemed is that I know that I have just peace and love, and it comes from Him, and I don't have to do anything for it. And so do I still struggle with that? Like, absolutely. But I think the biggest turnaround is that I cling to Him now, and I'm hopeful because He doesn't want to leave me in my sin. Before, it would be, what am I going to eat for breakfast? What am I going to eat for lunch? What am I going to eat for dinner? And then it would be calculating all those calories, and then it'd be, when am I going to work out, and when am I going to work on my thesis, and it would be all about me. And then I would fit God into that. And now I see everything through God. So by His death, because He created me, I don't have to worry about all those fleshly things. Like, I am accepted and I am loved and I'm complete by Him. And so now my day is filled with waking up and going to Him and praising Him for the day that He has given me, and praising Him for the provision of food, and praising Him for the body that He has given me and the temple that He has given me. And He has just totally changed my perspective, and that it's all for Him and not for me.
Well, thanks to Kelly for sharing her story. It has been a great privilege for me personally just to know Kelly and see what God has done in her life. And that's the kind of thing we celebrate every day, but especially on Easter. You know, that story and all of the redemption stories that we've been watching remind us that this is not about, some professional Christians telling the rest of you how to live. It's about the life-giving Spirit of Christ and what He's doing to bring healing and hope throughout His church. And so as we watch these stories, we celebrate that together we participate in the life of Christ and together we praise God for what he's doing among us. And that's what I want to do here this morning. I want to celebrate the Easter story together. You know, Easter is kind of a weird deal because we're all pretty familiar with the story. But it's like, perhaps if you know a group of guys who would watch a sports game and then go out afterwards and then talk about the game that they just watched, like over and over. They relive certain plays, they argue calls. My wife thinks this is ridiculous. She says, you just watched the game, you already know who won. Why do you have to talk about it for hours and hours? Because guys just like reliving the game, you know. Or maybe you've experienced when your family gets together, your extended family, and then they start to tell stories about when you were little or about the things that have marked your family history. And those stories have been told over and over at various holidays, and they've been told in a number of different ways with all kinds of spin. Everybody knows the stories already. But the family tells them over and over because they want to relive, retell, celebrate what marks that family. And so it's the same is true on Easter. Most of you know the Easter story. You know what I'm going to say this morning. But what I want to do this morning is to celebrate. The point for us this morning is to come together as God's people and celebrate what he's done. Exult in the story. Retell it to each other. And so what I'm going to do is a little bit different this morning. I'm just going to present five really basic reasons that we celebrate on Easter. Five highlights of the story, if you will. And then I've asked some of my friends to, at various times, come up and read passages of Scripture that speak to and celebrate the very realities that I'll be talking about. And as they read and I preach and you listen together, we'll celebrate the risen Christ this morning. And so let me just pray and ask God to lead us in our time of worship. Father, we sense your presence here. You're alive every day, but today we feel it much more so. It's just on the front of our minds. And so I pray that you would fan that into flame, that you would arouse in us a spirit of adoration and praise and thanksgiving for Jesus, his life and death and resurrection, that he would be exalted, that he would be at the center of our praise this morning, and that we would not be. That this would be about you and your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing and the primary thing that we celebrate on Easter is that Jesus Christ has risen bodily from the dead. I had a guy in my office a few months ago who wanted to know, you know, where he stood with God and how to grow closer to God. And so I just asked him some basic questions. I said, all right, well, let's start at the beginning. Do you believe that God created you? He said, yeah, absolutely. I said, okay, well, do you believe that man rebelled against God and that our sin separates us from God and that sin is the reason that the world is so broken? He said, yeah, I believe that. I said, okay. Do you believe that God sent his son Jesus to earth to become a man and die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins? And he said, yes, I believe that. I said, all right, well, just one more thing. Do you believe that Jesus, that same man who died and was buried, rose from the grave literally in bodily form? And he goes, I don't know about that. That's kind of hard. I can't get my arm around that. That's kind of difficult to swallow. I said, okay, well, then let's start there because that's the gospel. You can't separate Jesus' death from his resurrection. All of it is part of what he's done for us. So I want you to listen to the way that the scriptures testify to Jesus who rose bodily from the dead.
As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles.
I love that when Jesus raises from the dead, I mean, they're freaking out. He's like, does anybody got anything to eat around here? We celebrate this, that he rose bodily from the dead. He ate food. They saw, they touched him. He appeared to many. There was a theologian and philosopher in the late 19th century named Walter Boltman who coined this phrase, the Jesus of history and the Christ of faith. And what he meant by that was that there was an historical person named Jesus from Nazareth, but that what the church came to believe about him wasn't exactly what happened to him. He didn't really raise from the dead, as we say. And he would say that's okay, because really what's important is just that the concepts of our faith are true. That's at the heart of Christianity. And I would say nothing could be further from the truth. The heart of Christianity is an historical event that a man named Jesus died and rose from the dead. The thing about what Walter says is that it doesn't accord with the facts of history. See, in Jesus' time, there were various ideas about what the resurrection of the dead would be like. Some people, like the Sadducees, for example, just rejected the resurrection outright. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. Other groups, like the Pharisees, for example, and faithful Jews, did believe in a resurrection from the dead, but for them, it was something that happened at the end of time, when all of God's faithful people would be raised up together. Nobody had a category for an individual person, much less the God-man, being raised from the dead in the middle of history. They weren't expecting this. That's why they didn't go to the grave 3 days later, even though he had told them he was going to raise, because nobody expected this to happen. It was just as difficult for them to believe and get their minds around the resurrection as it is for the guy who was in my office 3 months ago. Now, why that's important is because of what happened after Jesus' death and resurrection. What happened is that suddenly, like very quickly, the early church had this developed and robust theology of Jesus Christ raising bodily from the dead. Now, given the fact that nobody had a category for that before, and now that is the center of their worldview, you have to be able to explain that. Do you know how long it takes to make a major shift in a worldview and a culture? It takes years and years and years. People have to debate what the nature of resurrection would be like until somebody wins out, and then that's the view. But they weren't debating anything. They were simply telling each other what they had seen. They had seen Jesus raised from the grave. Not only that, as the church began to develop, this theology of the resurrection began to shape their entire lives. And the church simply exploded in impact, in growth, in its influence on society. There simply is no other way to explain what happened in the early church apart from the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and they saw him. So we celebrate this morning a bodily resurrection from the dead. We celebrate the historical, life-changing, world-altering reality that Jesus Christ has risen bodily from the dead. After he rose from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of God, where he rules over all things. And so on Easter morning, we celebrate that Jesus Christ reigns and rules over all things. He conquered Satan, sin, and death. In him, all of creation is held together. He is the head of the church. He is the judge of the living and the dead. He rules over everything. I want you to listen to the way that the New Testament writers exult in Jesus' authority and power and reign over all things.
Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, in the power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
You know, just any dude raised from the dead, you know, they, whatever. But if it's the one who said he was going to raise from the dead and then did it and then ruled over all things, then we should worship him. Jesus rules over all things, and he's to be feared for that reason. You know, Paul says that we have all rebelled against God, that we have all sought to be a god unto ourselves. And indeed, we have all, each of us, stood in contempt of God's authority. Given that, and given the fact that God has matchless power and ultimate authority to do with us whatever he wants, it seems that we should be afraid of this fact that Jesus rules over all things. But I want you to see what Paul says in this prayer that JC read when he prays that you would know the immeasurable power of God. He says that that immeasurable power is demonstrated not in death and judgment, but toward us in Christ in life and resurrection. And so all those who are in Christ this morning, do not fear. We worship him because he rules all things, because we know that he's good. Those who take refuge in him have nothing to fear. Jesus Christ rules over all things, and we would not want it any other way. So we worship Jesus, who rose bodily from the dead, who ascended to God's right hand and rules over all things. And the third thing that we celebrate this morning is that Jesus has saved us from our sin. We were all dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were under the wrath of God. But God, because of his great love and his great mercy, sent his son Jesus, and he offered him up, delivered him up to death so that we could be forgiven of sin. And God raised him from the dead. And it's because of this resurrection we know that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was pleasing to God. It was acceptable to God. It was effectual for the forgiveness of sins to all who believe. This is the heart of the gospel. And so I want you to listen to the scriptures as they speak of this reality that Jesus has saved us from our sin.
Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive, together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
Praise God for sending his son Jesus to save us from our sin. You know, I do a lot of counseling, and I meet a number of people who would say that God loves them, but they don't personally feel loved. Whether it is they have done something that they think is so bad, or just simply that they have routinely failed God, they just don't feel worthy of being saved from their sin by Him. It's a tragic reality. You know, at our Good Friday service Friday night, something came up about Peter failing Jesus. And my 8-year-old son, Ethan, turned to me and he said, no, he didn't. Peter said that he would die for Jesus. And I said, yeah, he did say that. But son, saying something and doing something are two different things. And I had to fill him in on the rest of the story, which is that when things begin to press in on Jesus in those last days, Peter abandoned him, failed him miserably. When Jesus was praying, he asked Peter to keep watch, and Peter fell asleep 3 times. And when Jesus was being tried and accused as a criminal and a blasphemer, Peter was down below in the courtyard, and there was a young woman asking him about the nature of his relationship to Jesus, and Peter denied even knowing who Jesus was 3 times. Can you imagine the kind of shame and guilt and regret that Peter must have felt in his failure? What's interesting about the resurrection accounts is when the women come to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body for burial and they find him alive, he says to them, I want you to go and tell my disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee. He names him specifically. And he says to Mary, I want you to go to my brothers. Tell them that I'm ascending to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Had they failed him? Yes. But the primary way that he sees them is as brothers. These are the same men who just days before had abandoned and denied Jesus in his time of need. But he doesn't say anything about that yet. He simply invites them to come and see, to be with him, the risen Christ. Jesus saves us from our sins. There is nothing so great, so big, that he cannot overcome and has not overcome in his death and his resurrection. This is why Peter, later in his letter to the churches, can say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter knew that because of his death and his resurrection, Jesus had saved him from his sin. Kelly Bamaka knows that Jesus has not left her in her sins, but has redeemed her. And all of us who are in Christ this morning know that we are not left in our sins, but Jesus has saved us from our sin. Praise God. The fourth thing that we celebrate on Easter morning is that Jesus gives us a new life. See, not only did he save us from the wrath of God against sin, he broke the very chains of sin that held us captive. We have died to our old way of life in this world, and we have been raised up with Christ to his way of life in the kingdom of God. And so I want you to listen to the scriptures as they teach about this new life that we've been given in Christ.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live accordingly to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
Amen. Sin no longer rules the day in our lives, but King Jesus rules in our hearts, and we are set free to live for God. He has saved us from our sin, and he has given us a new life. You know, for the disciples, resurrection was not primarily a way of just proving that God was right, or even a way of securing some future place with him. You know, they would have said, okay, if Jesus has risen from the dead, then everything has changed. It means we have a job to do. Their concept of resurrection would have been about new life now, here, in part, and in full later. And so when they go to meet Jesus in Galilee, what does he say to them? He says, all right, fellas, here's the deal. We have some work to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to teach people to obey everything that I've taught you. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I don't want you to fret as you do this, because I will be with you until the end of the age. And this is what they did. They went about proclaiming, witnessing to the risen Christ. They reordered their entire lives around it, to the point where religious leaders in the early church said, these men are turning the world upside down with this message of the risen Christ. The early community abandoned all earthly pursuits in favor of living for Christ. It was a radical transformation personally and communally, and it had a huge effect on the community around them. Jesus gives us new life. And these early disciples fought for the values of the kingdom to be expressed now. And so we join with them in working for the good of people and the good of our culture and our city, because the kingdom is at hand. This is how N.T. Wright, a first century historian, says it. He says, the message of the resurrection means that the world matters, that injustices and pains of this present world must now be addressed with the news that healing and justice and love have won. Easter means that in a world where injustice, violence, and degradation are endemic, God is not prepared to tolerate such things, and that we will work and plan with all the energy of God to implement the victory of Jesus over them all. We are not merely saved and sitting in our hands now until we get to go to heaven. Heaven is coming here, and we get to participate in its coming. We have new life now in the kingdom of God in Christ. Over and over in the New Testament, the expectation is that if anyone is in Christ, they no longer live the way that they once lived. And it's not because they're simply now learning how to follow the rules better. It's because they're being changed on the inside. Jesus' resurrection is giving them a new identity and purpose in life. If for you, Christianity is something like ritual or duty, then that is not Christianity at all. It's something else, something worse. If Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and now lives in us, how can there be any possibility of anything other than changed lives and a renewed world? Yes, in this world, we will have trouble. But Jesus has risen from the dead and overcome this world and given us a new life in it. Praise God for sending his Son, saving us from our sin, and giving us a new life with him in the kingdom. The last thing that I'll mention this morning that we celebrate on Easter is that God will raise us from the dead and bring us into his presence. And so we not only look back on what Jesus has accomplished, we look forward to what he will do. There will be a day when God raises all of those who are in Christ up, gives us new glorified bodies. No longer will we know anything of pain or sorrow. We will only know the presence of the triune God forever and ever. And all of our longings and desires will be satisfied in him. This is the great hope that we find in the scriptures. And I want you to listen as the writers speak of this future reality.
He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence.
But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly body is one of a kind, and the glory of the earthly body is of another. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is the first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are also those who are of heaven. Just as we are born in the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven.
I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. This is the great hope that we have in Christ. I want you to feel the gravity of this, that if you're not in Christ, this is not good news for you. But that the invitation is open. Come and see, believe, touch, be with me. And those who are in Christ have this hope. You know, the subject of death and afterlife for some people is just like too weird, too freaky. They don't want to think about it at all. They just choose to sort of push it aside. For other people, they think about it way too much. Like they're consumed with all the unknowns about what happens to us when we die. And it causes in them a lot of fear and anxiety. And these are pretty natural reactions, I think. You know, it is weird to think about existence, some other kind of existence in some other world, kind of world. That's normal. I get it. But on Easter morning, we celebrate what we do know. We know that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, conquered death, and that death has been swallowed up in his victory. And so for all those who are in Christ, we have great confidence, great hope that we too will be raised up on the last day, immortal, imperishable, glorious, forever and ever. This is the great hope we have because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. God will bring us, raise us from the dead and bring us into his presence. My hope this morning is that you do sense the gravity of the Easter story, but also the glory of it. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into our world, died willingly on our behalf so that we could be saved from our sins. And that God raised him from the dead on the third day, and that exalted him above every other rule and authority so that Jesus reigns over all things. And not only does he reign from afar, he intercedes for his people. He leads us in this new life of the kingdom through relationship with him. And not only that, he will come back someday. And we will be raised with him from the dead. And we will forever and ever be with the family of God. We will sit around and retell the stories of what he has done in our lives. And we will never grow tired of it. Because it will all be to the praise of the eternal God and King, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We rejoice in that today. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe. It is difficult to believe that you would do this, but we believe. We are not mindful of our unworthiness, but rather of your great love, your great mercy. You did this according to your own pleasure. And we could never have imagined this story. We would have never written it. It's beyond what we could conceive. It testifies to your greatness and your wisdom and your honor and your glory. And so though we would not have thought of it, we exult in it today and we rejoice that this story now involves us, that we have been raised up with Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.